Amen. You may be seated if we can, but we're going to continue our study. That's right. The book of James. What's the tagline? How to spot a phony Christian. What? Is that really possible? Does that happen? Yes, it does. And that's Satan's evil plan. He's called the evil one, as we saw last week, for a reason, right? The Poneros, the evil one, what's he doing? He knows he's a defeated foe. He knows that Christ defeated him on the cross, rose again from the grave. He can't stop Jesus. But what he does is after the church was born, Acts chapter 2, he tries to go into the church to infiltrate the church and send in what? False teachers, false prophets, false brothers, false apostles. What's that? Fakers. Fakers in the midst. Why? Because he's trying to pollute the truth of Christ. He's trying to ruin the church so that if people do come into the midst of the church, they get a false Jesus, a false gospel, and they join him in the lake of fire. That's it. That's what he's doing every day since the birth of the church until one day, praise God, he's going to be chucked into the lake of fire. But that's what we got to deal with. And praise God, God didn't just tell us this. He tells us how to spot these plants. Right? These fakers, okay? The problem is the church isn't teaching the Bible, let alone the book of James. And so guess what? They've only got fakers in their midst. It's been going on for at least several decades now. Now those fakers are behind the pulpit. They're leading worship. Not here. They're leading worship. They're at the head of seminaries, Bible colleges. It's horrible, folks. Fakers are running the church, right? Because they're not dealing with it. But we are. You know why? Because we study the Bible. That's right, because we study the Bible. And here's what we're going to study. James chapter 2, verse what? 1 through 7. Wow! New verse Sunday. That's what I'm calling it. That's right. James chapter 2, as we grab another new context here, as we plow through this book. Man, I tell you what, there's flames coming out of my Bible. We're moving so fast in this chapter. There's friction going on. Smoke's coming out. Yeah, whatever. I'm buying you time. Right? But let's stand as we read God's holy word, James chapter 2, verse 1 through 7, as we grab the context before we take it apart. Here's what he says. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, what's the whole theme of this passage? Don't show what? Favoritism. And he brings to break it down. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, hey, here's a good seat for you. But you say to that poor guy, you stand here. You sit over on the floor by my feet. Now, remember in the Greek what it was? It was, I got a chair, I got a stool, I ain't giving you neither. Sit here like a dog. Whoa. Right? And he says this, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with what? Evil thoughts. Wow. Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and the inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him, but you have insulted the poor. Uh-oh. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? Why in the world would you cater to those folks? But we're not there yet. You may be seated if we can. That will be in a future study. But hey, we are here once again in the book of James. How do you spot a phony? Well, chapter 1, for those of you who missed that exciting 40-week study. Actually, it was 48. I'm testing you. That's right. We saw the first acid test in chapter 1 was, how do you know you got a faker in your midst? Watch what these people do with trials. They say they're a Christian, but they went through a hard time. That's it. I quit. You weren't saved in the first place. I didn't say that. God did. The second test in chapter 1 was, watch what they do with temptation. Temptation, sin. When you're a born-again Christian, you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. And have you noticed, at the moment you got saved, what bugged you?
Sin.
Why? Because he's a Holy Spirit. He convicts you of unholiness or sin. And so if you say you're a Christian, but man, you ain't got no new attitude on sin, something's wrong. Something's wrong. That's not good. And then we saw the third one was the acid test of the truth. Watch what these people who profess to be Christians do with the Word of God. Anybody can listen to it, but a Christian wants to do it. Now, do we do it perfectly? No. But basically, the point is this. Again, when you're a born-again Christian, everybody who's a born-again Christian, instantly you're indwelt with the Spirit of God. Listen, the Spirit of God is what inspired this book. And so it's not by chance after you get saved, but it's not just that sin bugs you. Now you want what? I got to get a Bible. And you want to get into the Bible. And you want to obey. The Spirit of God is in you, giving you that. So if that desire ain't there, man, not a good sign. And then we saw the last several times. Now in chapter 2, he gives us another one. And that is the test of how you treat other people. What? Yeah, anybody could say you're a Christian, but do you live like a Christian? And do you treat your other Christians like you should? Period. And this is what he's basically saying here. And again, it's his warning that he keeps saying, my dear brothers, take note of this. How you treat other people is a huge indicator of your real spiritual condition. And it's a serious thing. The last thing you would want is the whole time you spend your whole life going to a church service, but you never end up getting saved and you end up in hell. That's not good. You better take note of this. Make sure, as the scripture says, Paul says elsewhere, examine yourself and see if you're really in the faith. Are you really saved? Because again, I'm telling you folks, 30-some years of ministry, having the privilege to preach all over the world, I'm convinced, again, I say this all the time, not just biblically, that's always number one, primary, but I've seen it in action everywhere around the whole world. The reason why the American church is so messed up, prayerless, powerless, ineffective, is because the American church is flooded with non-Christians. And now they're in charge. But even that shouldn't surprise us, because God said in the last days, you're going to be in the days of apostasy. This is what's going on, folks. But praise God, he gives us indicators. How do you know you got one of these fakers in your midst? Well, again, this next one we're seeing is how you treat other people. It's easy to say you're a Christian. Did you know political candidates say they're Christians?
Every time when they want your vote? I guess they're a Christian. I hope you got more discernment than that.
And that's what James is saying. Watch out how they treat other people. And the first thing he says is, if you're a born-again Christian, you do not play favorites. You do not play favorites. That's the whole theme of this passage here. And that's what he says here, just to recap. James 2, verse 1. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. It's the same word that is used of God's character. He doesn't play favorites. And so guess what? He expects his kids not to do the same. And I said, why is this such a big deal? Well, because as we saw, it's counterproductive to God's character and salvation. Our whole eternal destiny is based on God. What? That anyone who comes to Christ, anyone, what's that mean? God doesn't play favorites. Anybody can get saved. Woo! We should get that. But they were missing that. The second thing is, it's counterproductive to the church. So when God saves anyone, he doesn't play favorites. When we gather together, guess what? We emulate that. We don't play favorites. No distinctions, no categories. Not like, oh, you sit here. You sit. We're all one in Christ, right? And then we saw James goes even deeper, and then he calls it for what it is. It's hypocritical, divisive, religious, pharisaical, snobbiness in action. And he brings out that out with the dichotomy. You got the favoritism you showed to the rich guy, but then you flip it around and you showed the partiality to the poor guy. One guy was loaded or appeared to be loaded, but it was all just external, bankrupt, superficial, outward display. No spiritual substance, a bunch of junk. And then you're going to treat that guy with favor, give him the good seed, but you're going to treat the guy who's probably born again or at best is also not saved, but he's interested in Christ, because when you're down and out, God sometimes will use that to drive you to him. But then you treat that person like he's a dog? Whoa. I'll stand over here while a lightning bolt gets you. And then we saw last time, James brings it home even more, right? This is what he says. He says, this is spiritual discrimination. What? We hear about that all the time in the world. Discrimination this, discrimination that, discrimination blah, 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 blah. Good thing that never happens in the church. That's exactly what he called him out on, right? James 2, 4. Have you not what? What's the word there? It's the same word. Discrimination. Among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? What? In the church? Yeah. And of course, he called out the discrimination of rich versus poor. But as we saw last week, if you were here, hey, discrimination takes on many different forms, including one color versus another color. And again, it's called racism. It's called a sin. But it's the same mentality. You're going to externally treat this external guy who's putting on the external show, the so-called rich guy, and maybe a faker, with favored treatment. Then you're going to treat this external guy who ain't got much and poor shabby clothes and they stink, literally in the Greek, like a dog. Well, then why would you do that? Well, you got this person of this color, and I'm going to treat them with favored status, but this one with this outward color, this other color, I'm going to treat, what? It's favoritism. It's discrimination. It's evil. It is so unlike God, it's not even funny. Then, speaking of evil, he says, it's so evil, it's evil even to think like this. And that's what he says here. It is spiritually evil. Now, why is it evil? Because it ain't by chance, folks, the Greek word that he used there, right? This is what we saw here. Now, the second half of that. Have you not discriminated? That was bad enough. And conjunction means, here's what else you did. You become judges with evil thoughts. What? Remember evil thoughts? Evil? He didn't use kakos, which is the general word for evil. That's bad. That's evil. He used poneros. Poneros is the word that's always used to speak of Satan. It's like super bad, rotten evil. Satanic evil. That's what he's saying. Why? Because you're just like Satan now. What was the fall of Satan? I will be like God. I will ascend the mountain of the Most High. I will be like God. I will be in charge now. Listen, so when you come into that attitude in the church, who died and made you God? Who died and made you judge? That now you're acting like Satan because you think you're God. You're the one who's anointed to tell the church how to behave and who gets what treatment and do this and whatever. In the context, we saw, who are you? You're a not wise, not influential, not noble, foolish, lowly, weak, despised person. But no, now you're acting like Satan. You tell the church where to sit, how to act, how to look, how to behave, what to preach, what to teach, how to sing, what to sing, where to park, what ministry is important, what temperature the rest of us get to have, who gets preferred treatment, the rich or the poor, black and white, whatever color. It's you now who died and made you judge. That is evil. That is just like Satan. No wonder the church is divided. And listen, no wonder the world, right now as we sit here, they're searching on us. Did you know that? Watch what they're searching about us. See what kind of a witness this is. Not a good witness, is it? But that's how the world looks at us. Why? Because, as we've been seeing with our theme, most churches you go into, what? They're divided. They're judgmental. They're playing favorites. And sometimes when you walk in, even as a Christian, you can go like, something is messed up here. Can I tell you something? That's not the church of Jesus Christ. And that's why James uses very strong words. You better get out of that. You better get out of that right now. And if you can't seem to stop it, maybe this is your problem. You better take note of this. How you treat other people, and the context is in the church, is a huge indicator of your real spiritual condition. Anybody can say they're a Christian. But what you do with the trials, temptation, the truth of God's word, and how you treat people shows us, by your fruit you will know them. That's from Jesus, folks, who they really are. Wow. Now, as intense as that was, it gets even more intense. James now reminds them of two things that they need to remember that apparently they've forgotten. In this hypocrisy of like, you got to be kidding me, you're actually treating the faker, the outward show guy, with favoritism in the prime seat, and you're treating your brother and sister in Christ, the poor person, like a dog. And the first thing he reminds them is who the rich people really are. Turn to somebody and say this: I'm the richest person on planet Earth. Oh, Pastor Billy, there you are being cute. No, this is real. Read your Bible. And this is the whole point that James is bringing up. You got to be joking me. Here you are treating this faker who's probably not even a Christian. And he may not really have riches or not. Remember we say he might have rented them. It's all outward show. You're going to give him special treatment and special attention. But the real rich people, the people who are rich beyond anybody's wildest dreams, the born-again Christian, you're going to treat like a dog. That's what he gets into now. And that's what we see as we begin to break it down. Listen, my dear brothers, 5:6a, has not God chosen those who are what? Poor in the eyes of the world? That's how the world looks at us. You guys are a bunch of losers. You're brainwashed. But God's chosen us, poor people, poor in spirit, poor in the eyes of the world, to what? To be rich. Rich in what? Rich in faith. Conjunction. Not only rich in faith, but rich in what? To inherit the kingdom that he, Jesus, promised to those who love him. Do you love him?
Yes.
Wait till you see the kingdom that he's promised for you. But Here's your problem, church. You insulted the poor. Uh-oh. Right? Listen, my dear brothers or my brethren, beloved ones. Uh-oh, key word there. Did not God select out for himself those who are poor in the world's estimation to be wealthy in the sphere of faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But as for you, you dishonored the poor man. As we're going to see, it ain't just poor in substance, patakos, the guy who literally was poor, a beggar. But speaking of the Christian, we're poor in the eyes of the world. We were poor in spirit, a bunch of despised wretches. And God made us rich in faith, and he's going to give us the kingdom. You see what he's saying? And really what he's doing is he's starting this section out here in verse 5 with a very important word that is all garnered to get their attention. Now, I don't know about you, but if you look at the context, we end with verse 4, and he literally got to the point where he said, this is satanic. When you act like this in the church, when you divide the church, when you play favorites in the church, and you do preferential treatment, you're acting like Satan's child, not God's child. Panos, right? That's pretty intense. Now, on top of that, the first thing out of his mouth is this. Listen! I mean, if everything else you just said didn't get your attention, he's saying this, right? Right, so you say here, listen, my dear brothers. Let's begin to break that down. Now, the word there, listen, is the Greek word akouo, means to attend to. To consider what has been said, the first four verses. You better comprehend this. You better understand this. In fact, in the Greek, it's the aorist imperative, so it's a command. It's not just, hey, you know, if you get time, maybe if you're off your phone for the next 5 minutes, you might want to listen to this. This is a command. You better listen. Pay attention. Listen up. Well, what are we supposed to listen to? Well, he tells you in the next section. Listen, and then it's followed by what? My dear brothers. My dear brothers. He's trying to get your attention this first thing. How dare you? How dare you treat dear brothers, and I'll add this because it's consistent, and dear sisters in Christ like this? You better listen to what I'm about to tell you about that. You better pay attention. This is serious, what you are doing, whether you realize it or not. In fact, he uses that phrase throughout James every single time when he's saying, listen up, pay attention. What I'm about to tell you is very serious. Put your phone down. Listen to this. Right? Watch this. James 1:16. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Don't be deceived in the context there about how sin works. That's serious stuff. James 1:19, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Concerning God's word was the context. How to handle it, how you handle it, it's very serious stuff. James 2:4, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith, but he has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? In other words, a dead faith, a fake faith, is serious because that means you're not saved, you're going to hell. That's serious stuff. Pay attention. Cool. Listen up. James 3:1, not many of you should presume to be teachers. My brothers, there it is again. Because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. You better have a little bit of a trembling spirit every time you open up and teach the word of God. If you don't, you... Because you understand we are going to have a severe judgment from God, we who taught the word of God, and that includes the Sunday school class. James 3:10, out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, pay attention, listen up. This should not be. What? Duplicity with your mouth? Oh, that's serious stuff. James 3:12, my brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Duplicity with your words is ludicrous. It's serious. Stop. James 4:11, brothers, do not slander one another. Gossip, talking negative about your brother and sister in Christ. Wait till you see the identity he brings out. How dare you talk smack about a child of God? That's serious. Very serious. You will be judged. James 5:7, right? He says, be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. Waiting on God during your suffering is seriously important as well. James 5:9, don't grumble against each other, brothers. Or you will be judged. Woo! Causing trouble in the church. That's serious stuff. James 5:10. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. In other words, acting as if God doesn't know what he's doing in the midst of your hard times. I'll stand over here while the lightning bolt hits you. He always does everything right. That's serious stuff. James 5:12. Above all, my brothers, do not swear. Not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes, your no, no, or you will be condemned. Embellishing, not keeping your word. Christian is serious business. Everybody should say, listen, I may not like you, but I know everything. Every time something comes out of your mouth, it's always going to be the truth. because we follow him who is the truth. And they need to know that I may not like it, but I know you're always going to be level with me. And if you're not that, and you're wishy-washy, or you're a flat-out liar, you better listen up. Serious. And then James 5:19. My brothers, there it is again. If one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, in other words, not speaking up when somebody else is in sin, that is serious stuff. James, right out of the gates, man, just the first couple words, man, is if it didn't get your attention already, hey, listen, guess what? Like it, love it. If this is satanic. When you act like this, this is Bonaros. This is like, you're like, you could say you're God's child. Maybe you are, maybe you're not, but you're acting like the devil's child. Wow. And then he follows it up with this. Listen, stop what you're doing. Pay attention. Give me your full attention. What I'm about to tell you about this. You get it? You feel it? In fact, it reminds me of this exciting commercial that I have to show you, because if I explained it to you verbally, I would lose 85% of you. So here it is, the famous E.F. Hutton commercial. Let's take a look.
We checked with our broker, and our broker said it seemed like a good idea. What does your broker say?
Oh, well, our broker is E.F. Hutton, and E.F. Hutton says that...
My broker says if I want to beat inflation, I've got to get into the stock market. What does your broker say?
Well, my broker is E.F. Hutton, and E.F. Hutton says...
I've been thinking about the market lately.
My broker says now's a good time to look into tax-free income. What'd your broker say?
Well, my broker's E.F. Hutton, and E.F. Hutton says...
When E.F. Hutton talks, people listen.
Do you see the work, the toil I go through, just so you guys understand my analogies? I've given it up. It took me a while. Maybe I was too stubborn. I don't know. You guys have, most of you don't even know who Gilligan's Island is in that show. You've never even seen that. I don't even dare bring up Dobie Gillis. That was black and white days. You've never watched an episode of Brady Bunch. There's so many good analogies. Marsha, Marsha, Marsha. So I knew you definitely would not get E.F. Hutton. But you get the point? When E.F. Hutton speaks. That's what James is doing. You get it? And again, what's the context? Hey, man, this isn't just favoritism, and it's wrong, and it's horrible. You're acting like Satan's child. In the church. Now, listen up. Pay attention to what I'm about to tell you. And in essence, he's going to say this. How dare you? How dare you treat God's beloved that way? That's what he says here, right? Dear brothers, it's not just brother, Adolphos. It's agapetos, agape, God's love. Put them together, it's a beloved brother, not just a brother in Christ. It's a beloved brother. Listen, it's an esteemed brother. A brother who, listen, is treasured because what? You are brothers by blood. The Bible says we are the beloved of God. And it's only used, this word, agapetos, beloved, to speak only of God's beloved, his son. And outside of that, it's only used to speak of Christians who have been made God's beloved through his beloved son. You get it? Listen. Pay attention. How dare you treat God's beloved like a dog? And that's what he means by the first part there. What's he say there? He says there, verse 2, 5b, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be what? What's the first part? Rich in what? Faith. Don't you understand what happens when we get saved? We're rich. You know why? Because we become new people, new creations in Christ. You could have this whole stinking world, but to know that I have now went from being an enemy a sinner, an ungodly, an object of wrath. That's how I used to be. But then God, through Christ, his beloved son, has made me into a beloved one. I'll take that rich identity. I'm rich in faith. Woo! And that's what he's saying here. He's like, how could you, what? And you're going to treat that person who's the beloved of God like a dog? One guy puts it this way. He says, who are we in Christ? What does it mean to be the beloved? He said that means we're a child of God. We're accepted by Christ. We're an ambassador of Christ. I'm alive in Christ, and all things work together for good. I'm a believer. I'm the beloved. I'm blameless. I'm blessed in the heavenly realms. The evil one cannot touch me. I'm brought near by the blood of Christ. I'm born again. I'm beloved. I belong to God. I cannot be separated. I'm called to be a saint. I'm chosen before the creation of the world. I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm complete in Christ. I'm completed by God. I cannot be condemned. I'm his disciple. I'm dearly loved. I'm delivered. I got direct access to the throne of grace. I am dead to sin. I'm healed from sin. I'm free from sin. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I'm a friend of Jesus. I've been forgiven by Jesus. I'm established, anointed, and sealed by God. I am more than a conqueror through him who loves me. I'm free from my past. I'm kept by God's power. I'm prayed for by Christ, and I'm not going to hell. I'm a new creation. I'm not alone. I'm not helpless, and I'm not in want. I am one with him in spirit. Listen, I'm a part of his kingdom, and I'm a partaker of his divine nature. I have peace with God. I'm protected by God. I'm empowered by God. I'm redeemed by God. I'm a personal witness for Jesus Christ, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. I got victory over death, hell, and the grave. I'm secure. I'm strong. I can stand in the day of evil because I'm a child of God. I am his beloved. I am rich in faith. That's the first thing that happened to me. My identity changed. And James says, excuse me, this is way more important than E.F. Hutton. You better listen up. How dare you treat God's beloved, that person, your brother and sister in Christ, like a dog? Wow. You get it? Then he says, and we're not just rich in faith. There's something else rich that we get. It's called the kingdom. And that's what we see here. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be what? Rich in faith. And what else do we get? Not just a new identity, we get a new future. To inherit the kingdom he promised to those who loved him. We've seen this before, but this is what he's talking about. What is the kingdom that he's prepared for us? Well, let's take a look at it, right? Here's what he says here, right? When we die or we get raptured, where's the first place we go? What's the first inheritance? It's called heaven. How many of you guys realize that heaven is way better than getting a $50 gift certificate and going to the 13th aisle Walmart? Right? Listen, it's much richer than that. That's the theme. And that's the dichotomy that he's going to bring out. You not only have the audacity to give favored treatment to this faker with external, real or maybe not, earthly riches, but here you have people, the ultimate rich in faith, identity. And then literally, you're going to see the richest people on planet Earth. It just haven't received it yet. You're going to treat them like a dog? But this is heaven. We go, oh yeah, heaven's great. Listen, this is what he's bringing out here. Revelation 21, 1 through 4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a what? A bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more mourning or death or crying or pain. Why? Because the old order of things has passed away. That's our inheritance. That's our first stop. It's not the only part of the inheritance. I'll get in a second. But this is what Paul is drawing their attention to. Heaven is a place, and he uses purposely, it's decked out from God like a bridal's dress. And we all know that when it came time to get married, you went back to Walmart. Probably the 14th aisle. And for $9.99, what did you do for your bridal's dress? Special dress, absolutely, but you ponied up. And it wasn't just a dress that cost money, rich, but it was decked out with what? Now, we couldn't afford the real deal, but like, look like diamonds and jewels, right? God said, that's your first stop, beloved child, that I've prepared for you. It's a rich, beautiful dress. And then you step into that, and what are you walking on? Streets of gold. If somebody had enough money that they could pave their whole driveway, just their driveway, with gold, would you say they're pretty rich? The beloved in Christ, everywhere we walk is gold.
That's right.
That's our first stop. Not just a driveway. It doesn't stop everywhere. Oh, when we get there, before we even get on that first street made of gold, what are we talking about here? The ultimate riches. We go through gates made of pearls. This place has got a massive foundation. God doesn't use concrete. Precious gems, layers and layers and layers and layers of them. That's kind of rich. Nobody's richer than the Christian. Do you get it? That's why he's appealing to this. You got it. And do you see the dichotomy? Here's a fake, external, phony, earthly, seemingly rich guy. And then here's your brother in Christ, your sister in Christ. Nobody's richer than the Christian. And you treat them like a dog? You're in a heap of trouble with God. But then, bridal's dressed, decked out, what do we wear? Here's something we don't think about. Poor in the eyes of the world? We live in a wicked world system. Sometimes, over time, I don't know if you notice this or not, but your body starts to get kind of poor. Have you noticed that? You start out young and you're perky. There's no wrinkles. And a couple decades later, it's like you're using tape to keep your face from sliding off. And you're buying all these anti-aging creams and all this stuff, right? Because it's starting to, that's a poor body. But listen, going with our rich inheritance, rich in faith and inheritance, rich heaven, streets of gold, pearly gates, precious gems, foundation stones, we get the richest body you could ever imagine. Right? This is what we say here. This is what James is drawing their attention to. 1 Corinthians 15, 50-52. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the imperishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will be changed in the flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised, what? Imperishable, and we will be changed. And what's he talking about? We get rid of these messed up bodies. Now again, those of you who have yet to grow a wrinkle, you young whippersnappers, I lovingly call you, who have no idea who E.F. Hutton was. You don't get that yet. But if you keep sucking air, like the rest of us, it happens to you, they're going to pop out. And your poor body, because of sin, is going to wear down. But he says, listen, you're going to get a body on top of all that other rich, rich in faith, rich in inheritance, the kingdom, the pearls, the gold, the jewels, right? You're going to get a body that, listen, will never die. It won't rot. It won't decay. It won't break down. It won't even age. You're not going to have any backaches, no broken bones, no disease. Ladies, again, no anti-aging creams. You're not going to have any wrinkles, no crinkles, no age spots, none of that stuff. Listen, never will you ever have to deal with facelifts, tummy tucks, liposuction. You'll never have to go on a diet. You won't have to live like these people. Seriously. Christian couple, man. They've been married for almost 60 years. They were both 85 years old. Suddenly, they died in a car crash. But they had been in good health the last 10 years, mainly due to their interest in health food and exercise. Still, of course, they get to the pearly gates, all decked out. They meet Peter. He's always there for some reason. And so he immediately takes him on a tour. He shows him their mansion. It was decked out with this beautiful kitchen. It's got this master bath suite, jacuzzi. John, you should have seen the floors. They were amazing. And so they're like, ooh, oh wow. Ooh, oh. And so the old man, he goes to Peter and says, man, how much is this going to cost? And Peter goes, it's free, man. This is heaven. So next they go to the back of their house, and they see there's a championship golf course right up to the back of the home. And then they learned that they would have golfing privileges every day, and every week the course would change to a new one representing one of the great golf courses back on earth. And so the old man, he goes, hey, Peter, how much are the green fees? And Peter goes, this is heaven. You play for free. Well, next they go to the clubhouse, and they see this giant, lavish buffet. It's got the cuisines all over the world laid out right before them. And so the old guy, again, he goes, hey, how much does it cost to eat? Peter, he's getting a little exasperated. He says, listen, don't you get it? This is heaven. It's for free. So then the old man, he goes, where's all the low-fat tables and the low-cholesterol tables? And Peter goes, he says, hello, that's the best part. You can eat as much as you like, whatever you like. You never get fat. You never get sick. Hello, this is heaven. And so with that, the man, he goes into a fit of anger. He throws down his hat. He starts stomping on it. He's shrieking wildly. And Peter and his wife are trying to calm him down. They ask him, what in the world's wrong with you? And the old man, he looks at his wife and he says, this is all your fault. If it weren't for your stupid prunes and bran muffins, I could have been here 10 years ago. Have we forgotten our rich inheritance? Sometimes we do, don't we? We may be poor in the eyes of the world right now. We may have a poor body right now, but one day we're going to get a perfect body. And as soon as we step into it, it'll be that way forever. And then with that body, you step into a realm that's decked out like a bridal's dress. And God spares no expense because he owns everything, Psalm 24. He's not short on gold. Every street is made of gold, literally. The gates you just walked through were made from a single pearl. That's a big clam. Must have been a Nephilim clam, John. And then the foundation of the whole structure, which is massive, layer upon layer upon layer upon layer of precious gems. Not to start a marital fight, but we're all hoping was real in these things. That's pretty rich. And then you're going to treat that person like a dog over this guy who's a faker. Outward show. Maybe he's rich, earthly riches. Maybe not. You got to be joking. You better listen up. It's E.F. Hutton time. But then it goes even further because that's just our first stop of our inheritance. What's the next stop? You guys know the biblical timeline. We come back from heaven after the seven-year tribulation to what? The millennial kingdom. Let's take a look at that real quick, right? And it's going to be a time for 1,000 years. It's going to be amazing, right? And the first reason why it's amazing is because of this passage, right? And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. And he sees who? The dragon, the ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan, and bound him what? For 1,000 years. Right? And then he threw them into the abyss, locked it, and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. We're headed to a place where we ain't going to have to mess with Satan for 1,000 years. Think of that. All the evil temptation, all the evil junk, all the evil tyranny, all the evil inspiring other people to do evil, it's gone for 1,000 years. That's a pretty cool inheritance. Man, I was just kicking it in heaven. I thought this was good. Now we get to come back. Oh, and what else? I don't even have time to get into that. The whole planet's renovated to Garden of Eden-like conditions. That's kind of rich. We even have Isaiah 11, peace with nature. No more wild animals. Peace on the planet. And part of the reason why there's peace on the planet is because, listen, we're not only rich in faith. This is where James is going. I'm building it for you. Rich in faith, I'm a beloved of God, a dear brother and dear sister, agapetas. But I'm also the richest person on planet Earth. Nobody's got a place made where every street is made of gold. I do. And so do you if you're a Christian. Amen. On top of that, watch this. You talk about status, because that was the sin. You're giving this fake outward guy favored status because he's rich or appears to be rich. Listen, nobody has a higher status than the Christian. Amen. Because of the millennial kingdom. Because who? What? We're going to be ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ. The beloved, the bride of Christ, is going to be ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ. And that's what we see here in Isaiah chapter 9. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the what? The government will be on his shoulders. Jesus' shoulders. And he will be called what? Wonderful Counselor. The government he's talking about is not now. This is the messed up version we're dealing with. This is the government where Jesus Christ will be ruling and reigning literally over all the planet Earth in the millennial kingdom from Jerusalem. And listen, and his beloved bride will be right there ruling and reigning. That's us.
Yes.
You can't get a higher status than that. We're not only rich in faith, we got a new identity in Christ, we got a new destination. Heaven, you can't get any richer than that. But then we got the highest status on planet Earth. We are going to literally, as the beloved, serve and reign with Jesus Christ over planet Earth, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Master of the universe, the rich who oppress us now, the rich who rule over us now. We're going to rule over them, but in righteousness.
Amen.
Now think about what kind of an inheritance that is. That's, we get to be a part of that. We get to rule the planet. If somebody came in here today and they literally, if there was such a person, was the ruler of all the planet Earth, would you maybe shake their hand? Yeah, you're scared to respond. But anyway, that's right. Work with me. The Christian, when you shake their hand, that's who you're shaking.
I'll never watch it again.
Rich in faith and rich in the inheritance. But think about that. The government, it's on Christ's shoulders. We're going to be there with him, the beloved. We're rich in faith. We got a new identity. We're his beloved. We're the richest people on planet Earth. Nobody's got streets made of gold, but we do. And that's just the tip of the iceberg. And then we get the highest status, the richest status of all. We're rulers of planet Earth. That means all the political baloney, the rulers down here, we're never going to have to deal with again. You realize that? You realize that in the millennial kingdom, talk about a rich inheritance, we will never have to listen to people in power like this. Watch this.
Beer brewed here, it is used to make the brew beer business.
My memory is fine. The president of Mexico, Sisi, did not want to open up the gate.
A solid meeting with and Mitterrand from France looked at me and said,
I said, I'm going to be a president for everybody, whether you live in a red state or a green state.
That's a good one.
Anyway, I don't want to.
I'm making Roe v. Word.
The best way to get something done, if it holds near and dear to you, that you, like to be able to, anyway.
Of Putin's kleptocracy. Yeah.
159,000 billion dollars left.
America is a nation that can be defined in a single word. I was going to put him. What am I doing here?
Not going to have to deal with that anymore. Ever again.
Ever.
In fact, to build the excitement on that reality, never will we have to hear people in office laughing like this.
People deserve this.
That he is entitled to his opinion.
You think you just fell out of a coconut tree?
Yes, I do. And I think you hit every branch on the way down. But praise God, we're not going to have to hear that anymore. In fact, we're not going to have to go through people when they lose the election being sore losers like this.
Never let anybody take your power from you. You have the same power that you did before November 5th. And you have the same purpose that you did.
Drop the whiskey, man. Turn to Christ. Become rich like the rest of us. This is our destiny. No more elections. No more election campaigns. No more voting. No more cheating. No more government oppression. No more tyranny. No more New World Order. No more Great Reset. We're going to rule and reign with Christ. See how rich we are? Do you see why James is bringing this out? I'll say it again. Here's a faker coming in your midst, in your assembly, all outward show. Maybe he's got earthly riches, maybe not. Maybe he just rented those rings and that outfit. You give him favored treatment, and then the people who are rich in faith, who are the richest people on planet Earth, and who one day will rule over the planet Earth, you treat them like a dog. You better listen up. You better have an E.F. Hutton moment here, pal, whoever's doing that, because you're in a heap of trouble with God. One guy puts it this way, and this is a true story. He said at a prayer meeting one time, there was testimony time, and one of the ladies shared an experience she just had at the supermarket. And she noticed that the woman at the cash register, she was all excited and she was elated. And so when she gets up there, it's her turn in the line, the clerk blurts out, wouldn't you want to like to touch me? I just shook hands with the movie star. And so she mentions the name of the movie star, and she continues, he passed through this very line just a few minutes ago. Wouldn't you like to touch my hand? And the girl says, no, thank you. But wouldn't you like to touch me? Watch this. I'm better than a movie star. I'm a child of the king. She goes on to explain that she was one of the heirs of the kingdom of God, rich in faith through the Lord Jesus Christ. The world doesn't pay much attention to Christians now. In fact, those who really believe the Bible and talk about being born again, we're often snubbed. But our relationship with God as his beloved through Christ sets us apart from all others. We are born into the family of God. We are his beloved. We are joint heirs with Christ in the coming kingdom. Listen. We are united with him, the ruler of the universe, and we have become true royalty. And that's why James says, and yet, to that person you say this, stand over there, sit on the floor by my feet like a dog. And that's why he says you're in a heap of trouble. Here's what you've done. Verse 6 is what he says now. He says, but you have insulted the poor. Oh boy, that's the last thing you ever want to do. In fact, the word that's used there, insulted, is this word. It's atimazo, right? It's the first car I had. It was a 1980 atimazo. No, I know that's what it sounds like. I'm just getting your attention, right? It means this, to insult, to dishonor, to treat with contempt, whether in word or deed or thought. What? One guy puts it this way. Here's what's really going on here. Now comes to the point, as if that wasn't intense enough, that James, watch this, with verse 6, he stabs him. I set you up. Listen. Here's the dichotomy. You have despised the poor. You are unbelievably unlike God. Because God has a special heart for the poor. Yes, in salvation, because we were what? Nothing. Unwise, foolish, lowly, despised, poor in spirit. Get it? But he also has a special heart for the poor in general. Watch this. I only have time to give you a few verses from Psalm and Proverbs. Because the poor are plundered, and the needy groan. I, God speaking, will now arise. I will protect them from those who malign them. Psalm 14:6, the evildoers frustrate the plans of the poor, but the Lord is their refuge. Psalm 15:5, who lends money to the poor without interest, who does not accept a bribe against the innocent. Whoever does these things will never be shaken. God bless you when you take care of the poor. Psalm 34:6, the poor man called, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Psalm 35:10, my whole being will exclaim, who is like you, Lord? You rescue the poor from those who are too strong for them, the poor and the needy from those who rob them. Psalm 82:3, defend the weak and the fatherless, uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed. Psalm 140:12, I know that the Lord secures justice for the poor and upholds the cause of the needy. Proverbs 14:31, whoever oppresses the poor shows, what's that word? That's atimazo, contempt. For who? Their maker. Remember Matthew 25? Sheep and the goats. Those who were going to inherit the kingdom, those who weren't. Whenever you treat somebody who needed clothes, a cup of cold water, you visit them in jail and they had a poor circumstance going on, You did it unto me, Jesus says. When you treat poor, you're not just showing contempt for them and insulting them. You're insulting God, their maker.
Wow.
But whoever's kind to the needy honors God. Proverbs 17:5. Whoever mocks the poor shows contempt for the maker, says it again. Whoever gloats over disaster, you will not go unpunished. Proverbs 19:17. Whoever is kind to the poor lends to who? The Lord. And he will reward them for what they have done. Proverbs 22:2. Rich and poor all have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. And as we saw last time, one of the reasons why, if he gives you wealth, he wants you to use it in his name to help people out, not for the 19th swimming pool. Proverbs 22:9, the generous will themselves be blessed. Why? Because they share their food with the poor. Proverbs 22:22, do not exploit the poor because they are poor, and do not crush the needy in court. That's what we're going to see in the next verse. Proverbs 28:27, those who give to the poor will lack nothing, but those who close their eyes to them receive many curses. Proverbs 29:14, if the king judges the poor with fairness, his throne will be established forever. God will bless that. And Proverbs 31:9, speak up and judge fairly, defend the rights of the poor and the needy. I could have been here all day, folks, Old and New Testament. You better not mess with the poor. In our context with James, it's poor in spirit, speaking of poor people who are headed to hell in a desperate situation spiritually, poor in spirit, but even poor in general, like the person coming to your congregation that you treat like a dog. You better not do that. God has a special heart for the poor. God saves the poor in spirit. And God uses those who even have earthly riches. You're supposed to meet the needs of the poor and the needy and the oppressed. And so James is saying, listen, you better akouo. You better listen to him. You better have an E.F. Hutton moment. You better put that stupid phone down. You better shut that TV off. You better shut the game off. You better stop thinking about what you're going to do after church. You better have a moment right now. If that's you, if that's you, if that's you, treating your brother and sister in Christ like that, it ain't going to go well. You better listen up. It's bad enough that people are in that condition. Nobody likes being poor in spirit. Don't you remember before you got saved how horrible it was? I do. It was the most depressing, dark, horrible, rotten existence ever. It was horrible. Would you want a so-called brother or sister who made it worse for you? That's not the help you need when you're poor in spirit. It's bad enough that sometimes you ever go through a hard time in life? You ever go through a phase in life? That there was a time when you literally didn't know how you were going to pay your bills? Do you want a brother or sister in Christ to come alongside and to make it worse for you? Treat you with contempt? Insult you? Make fun of you? Treat you like a dog? That's what James is saying. What? And you profess to be a Christian? I mean, would you treat with contempt? This girl? Would you treat her that way if she came to your church services? Watch this.
We've all had our bad days, right?
Lizzie Velasquez doesn't wear her heart on her sleeve. She wears it on her wrist.
They got me the heart charm. Faith is very important to me.
Five simple charms that represent the victorious story of what some might consider an uncharmed life of heartache, struggle, and pain. Lizzie is one of only three people in the world with a rare syndrome that does not allow her to gain weight.
I was called skinny bones. That was a really big one. Skinny bones, grandma, because a lot of people told me I looked really old. Pork chop legs.
Lizzie is 20 years old, blind in one eye, and has never weighed more than 62 pounds.
We knew she was different because her skin was so translucent. I mean, you could see all her veins, and she was just, I mean, she fit in the palm of my hand.
Lizzie was so tiny at birth, 2 pounds, 10 ounces, her parents, Guadalupe and Rita Velasquez, had to dress her in doll clothes from a toy store.
So these are some of the little doll clothes that she had to wear for a while because
a challenge to fit clothes to a body that doesn't necessarily fit society standards.
Walking down the hallways to go to lunch or anything like that, kids would stop and point at me and make fun of me because I look different.
Lizzie's the first to admit life hasn't been so easy.
I would pray every single night that I would wake up in the morning and look like one of you.
Lizzie says her parents never treated her differently, so she wasn't aware that others would.
I think by not hiding her or keeping her away from others, we just had her right out there in public with everyone else, and if people had questions, we'd talk about it.
So there was always stares when we took her out, but it didn't bother me. I mean, they could look for, but I just carried her and did whatever I had to do as a normal mom, just taking her out wherever I had to take her.
An emotional journey Lizzie's mom documented in letters to her daughter. Letters about how doctors said Lizzie would never walk, talk, crawl, or even think. Letters about how doctors said Lizzie's parents shouldn't have any more children. Letters about the first day of kindergarten when Lizzie realized what lay ahead. Classmates immediately shied away from her.
There were some nights when I would go home and I would just cry and cry and cry in my room by myself, and I would never tell my parents that other kids were picking on me.
Lizzie says she privately endured years of stares and accusations of having an eating disorder before finally understanding her purpose in life as a messenger of hope and comfort.
She was told she wasn't going to walk. She wasn't going to learn, that I'd have to always feed her, that I'd have to take care of her the rest of her life. And to see what she's doing now is just awesome.
Lizzie is in college working toward a career as an inspirational speaker.
If I speak to a room of 1,000 people and I affect the life of one person, that's all that matters to me.
I'm very proud of her because I didn't think she would do any of this stuff. They told me not to expect anything, and she's doing everything.
Now, if you just reacted in the wrong way, as James is bringing out, just focused on the external, you missed the point. What you just saw was one of the richest people on planet Earth. Why? Because she's rich in faith. She's a Christian. And that makes her the beloved of God. And as the beloved of God, she's headed to a place where the streets are made of gold. And she'll get a body that's the richest one you could ever dream. Don't get hung up on the external. That's just a poor body, but that's all it is. And then, if you went to hear her speak and you had the privilege to shake her hand, you just shook the hand of a future ruler of planet Earth. That's what James is saying, how we need to treat each other as Christians every time we meet. Way better. I got to go see a rock star. My favorite Hollywood actor. I shook the hand of President Trump. Pales in comparison to shaking the hand of a child of God. And yet that's what they were doing. You have insulted the poor. You better have an E.F. Hutton moment. You better drop everything if that's you right now. And you better get your heart right with God. Because he doesn't take kindly to people who do that to his kids and to the poor. Listen up. Pay attention. How dare you do that? And of all places, in the church. The first thing he tries to remind him is who the rich people really are. Turn to somebody and say, hey, man, you're super rich. And I can't believe I'm sitting next to you. And as much as we do the nervous giggle with that, it really is true. And if we could ever get that, we would finally learn what James is trying to drill to this church's head, and dare I say, maybe even us. Stop getting hung up on the externals. So what? So what if it's a different outfit? So what if this one costs less than that one? So what if that pigmentation is this color or that color? It's external. What's the important thing? Those that are the richest people ever, rich in faith, literally rich, beyond our wildest imaginations, rich in status, we're going to rule the planet. If you get back to that, that is not only the church that Jesus Christ died for and died to create, but to be a witness to the people around us. That is what I'm convinced the world is still waiting to see from us. Like this church, watch this.
These kids are runaways, most of them. They got drug addictions, medical issues.
And they need our help.
Yeah, but Chuck, I mean, they need to go home. They're making our congregation uncomfortable.
Well, maybe they should be uncomfortable. Maybe we all should. Maybe it's my job to make us uncomfortable. And I haven't been doing it.
Chuck, stop. This is enough. This is a house of worship. And yes, we expect a certain level of dignity here. These girls are wearing halter tops, and half of them aren't even wearing shoes.
They're staining the new shag carpet with their bare feet.
A carpet? Yeah. Oh. Yeah, let's be sure to save the carpet.
You keep this up, and you're going to drive away the only contributing members that we've got. You hearing me now?
Loud and clear.
What is going on?
Put that right over there on that towel. And this other one here. There we go. Yeah. Welcome to church. Hello, you. Let's have that foot, please. Okay. Place them both on that towel and then step on into church. Welcome.
Thank you.
Hello, young lady. How are you? Let's have the foot. Let's have that other foot. Why don't you go sit next to that fella in the cantaloupe jacket? Good to see you. Enjoy. Welcome to church. Hello, young lady.
Well, last year I had the privilege of visiting New York City. I'm not getting a tourist. I paid a visit to the Statue of Liberty, and I read those famous words. Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses, yearning to breathe free. And as I read those words, I thought, well, that's Christianity, isn't it? It's the essence of it. An invitation to the broken. Jesus was very friendly with the outcasts. In Revelation 22, it says, let the one who can hear say, come. Let the one who is thirsty, come. Let the one who desires take the waters of life freely. This place, it is yours. I don't care if anybody else thinks so. I mean, if you feel like you're an outcast, then join us here. If you feel like you're misunderstood and judged, this is where you belong. If you feel ashamed or trapped in something you've done or are doing, you will find forgiveness and freedom right here.
That's the church. That's how it's supposed to be. That's how it started. And then things started getting off track. Satan did his dirty deed. He started sending false brothers, false prophets, false teachers, false apostles into the church. They began to infiltrate. And they took that beautiful church, the bride of Christ, and began to stain it with favoritism. I'm convinced that's what the world is still waiting to see. And maybe that's what's holding back a genuine spiritual revival in our country. May that never be true of us. That we become more concerned about the carpet than a soul. And then, you better listen up. Have the audacity to say that you're a Christian and treat your brother and sister like a dog. Sit over here. Better take note of this, James says. Don't be deceived. That's you. You better make sure you're really saved. So here's your action step. As we close, I want you to do this. Did the same thing for first service. I want you to turn to the person next to you and shake their hand. All right. Now I want you to hold that hand up and repeat after me. I just shook the hand of a child of God. I'm not going to wash it all day long. Let's pray. Father, we love you and thank you so much, God. And I just pray that you would make us into that church we saw depicted that really did happen one day. And in fact, that was during a time when we had like a mini revival in our nation's history. Maybe that's what's holding it up. We got to get back to that. So God, if there's any of this going on here at Sunrise, man, do what you do best. Correct us, rebuke us, get us back on track, make us into that beautiful, beloved bride. A bunch of poor outcasts, poor in spirit, wretched, that you made us rich in faith, gave us a rich inheritance, and treat each other that way. So that when a lost person comes in, they can't help but get saved. Make us that church, God. And as always, God, only you know the heart. There's somebody here today or watching online that's not truly born again. Please save them. May they take that first step, no matter what they've done, no matter how much they've been judged, no matter what sin they're entangled with, you're willing to forgive them, to cleanse them, and make them your beloved through Jesus, your beloved Son. May today be that day for them, that they ask for the gift of eternal life. But thank you for our study today. We ask your blessings upon it. To these lives belong to you. We ask all this in your wonderful name, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said. Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries, and I hope you were blessed with this study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Before you answer that, let me share a couple things that the Bible says. Did you know that the Bible says that God is holy and that we are not? And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death. In other words, we deserve to die and go straight to hell and be separated from God for all eternity. This is the great cosmic dilemma. God, who is holy
and we are not, how can we have a relationship with him? The two will never mix. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this, even though God already knows he's God. And so God, out of love, gave us something called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not something to just memorize or stick on your wall or give the appearance of being a religious person. The Ten Commandments were God's divine X-ray, if you will, into our heart and soul to reveal this truth that we need to admit. And that is this, that God is holy and that we are not. We are disqualified for heaven. So let's take a look at that divine X-ray that God's trying to get us to realize. The Ten Commandments, the ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That's lying. Okay. How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Okay. Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you just did. You just told a lie because we've all done that. Well, that makes us a liar. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not steal. Don't ever take anything without permission. How many of you guys have ever done that? Well, you guys already said you're a bunch of liars. All of our hands should have went up on that one. If we're being honest, God already knows. Folks, we've all taken something. We've stolen something, right? That makes us a thief. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. He's not just holy. Even his name is holy. Hey, folks, let's be honest. If you can believe it, even the name of Jesus Christ has been turned into a common cuss word. Well, the Bible says that's a sin of blasphemy. Now we're a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said, here's his standard. Even if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you committed adultery in your heart. Wow, so now we're an adulterer. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might think, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? Again, the Bible says that the sin of hatred, wishing somebody was dead, okay, that's the same thing. It's akin to the sin of murder. It's just you pulled the trigger in your heart, but God sees the heart. Hey, folks, that's just 5 out of 10. How are you doing? You still think you're going to get to heaven on your own? You still think that you're qualified, that you're holy like God, and you could bridge the gap and have a relationship with him forever? I don't think so. I mean, what did we just see? You're going to stand before God, and so am I. We all are. And we're going to have to give an account for who we are. Hey, God, let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. And the scripture is very clear, folks. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're in trouble. But folks, here's the good news. The Bible says that if we would just admit that, that's the first step. To admit that God is holy, that I'm not, I'm disqualified for heaven, I need a Savior. If we would admit that and then ask for the Savior to save us. That's what God was doing with Jesus. God gave us his son, Jesus Christ. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be completely forgiven of everything we've ever done and be made holy through Jesus so that we can now have a relationship with God both here and now and forever in heaven. We can become qualified. The word that the Bible uses is a word called pardon. That God is willing to pardon us of all of our sins and crimes that we've committed against him and disqualified us for heaven, right? And we've actually seen this work in real life. There's been people who have committed crimes, gone to court, the gavel's been passed, the judge has said, hey, listen, we all know you're guilty, you even admit you're guilty, and for your crimes, you're going to not just jail, you're going to await in jail to go to the death penalty. And did you know that there actually is a way that somebody could get off of death row? It's called a pardon. The one in the authority, the governor, can grant what's called a pardon for that person's crimes, and they literally can go free. Not because of something they did, because the deeds are already done, you can't undo it. Not because they tried to clean up their act while they were stuck in the jail cell, because that doesn't change anything. But simply out of mercy, the person who has the authority can give them a pardon and they can go free. And did you know it's actually on historical record that there have been people who have been granted a pardon from the death penalty and they've refused to take it. And so even though the offer was there to be set free, they themselves still had to go to the death penalty. Folks, in a nutshell, that's what God's doing every single day with all of us this side of heaven. While you still have breath, you still have an opportunity to receive God's pardon. He's willing to forgive you of all your sins if you would just receive his pardon through Jesus Christ. Again, that's what he was doing on the cross. The cross was the death penalty of the day. But since we weren't there, and since we can't earn it, it's a gift from God, you have to receive that by faith. Reach out even today from your own spiritual jail cell, if you will, and say yes to Jesus and God's pardon so that you can be set free and go to heaven. The Bible says that if you will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the grave, you will be saved. Hey, folks, if that's you, don't delay. You may not even have tomorrow. Today could be your last day. Please accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confess with your mouth he is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the grave. And the Bible says you will be saved. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. If there's anything that we could do for you, our information and number will come up here shortly. And please don't hesitate to contact us. But remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.